Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you that through him and by your Spirit, we are held fast. There is nothing that can touch us. There is nothing that can undo your purposes. There is nothing that threatens us if your hold is on us. And Father, we know we can pray this and speak of being held fast all we like, but if there is no cross, then there is no being held fast. If there is no solution to sin, there is no being held fast. If there is no resurrection, there is no being held fast. But we thank you that we have this word before us tonight. We thank you that we do have a crucified and risen Lord Jesus, and we do thank you for his promise to return again, so that one day, yes, our faith, as we've sung, will become nothing less than the sight of our Savior himself, at which point we will be transformed into his likeness, for we will see him as he is. We have so much to look forward to. Father, hold us fast. Do it now by your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, good evening to you. There are all kinds of questions we might occupy ourselves with in a day, questions you might have occupied yourself with today. How much will I spend on that new shirt to preach in? Where am I going to find work? How many tacos am I going to eat? How many tacos can I afford? Or maybe to contextualize that just a bit, how much barbecue can I afford? Well, whether my ministry among you is 2 weeks long or 25 years long, and if we come, I'd pray it'd be like that. There is one question I would want to put before you at its head, and it is this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only comfort in life and in death? Open with me in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. If you're new to the Bible, you take a copy of God's Word, crack it open to the middle, and you will land in what we call the Book of Psalms. This is a prayer book of poems for prayer to God, written by God's people for God's people, inspired by His Spirit. And this one, Psalm 23, for us this evening. If this psalm is familiar to you, that tells me nothing about you. This is one of the most familiar passages in all the Bible. I did a test on the plane on my way here, speaking with a nice gentleman, and I said, "Have you ever heard of Psalm 23? He said, "No, I haven't." I said, "Have you ever heard of the psalm which begins, 'The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want,'" to which he said, "Oh yes, an oldie but a goodie." So, it is that familiar. Well, friends, before we read, you and I are intersecting at big moments in life. You've recently said goodbye to an under-shepherd who's cared for you from the Word for so long, leading alongside so many faithful shepherds that aren't going anywhere. But Danny is headed out by God's good purpose and the Spirit's leading, and that is difficult. I'm caring for a flock I love dearly and consider right now a transition may be ahead, and that is difficult. Lots of reflection looking back and lots of anticipation looking forward. Well, with so much attention on human means and on human beings in the mix, whom God uses, let us put our attention on the divine shepherd who leads us all tonight and next Sunday. We'll be in Psalm 23 tonight and John chapter 10 next Sunday morning. Hear now the toughness and tenderness of our triune God, the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Two incredible astounding, bold claims. First claim, the Lord is my shepherd. As far as I can remember, I have never actually seen a shepherd. I know that I have seen a sheep, because when I saw the sheep, I ran to take a picture with the sheep. That's how little exposure I have to this industry. So if you're like me, when we should be wary of settling for what's in our imaginations here, a shepherd as a gentle soul with a long gown who walks slowly and carries a crook. Because that's what comes to my mind. I think of the uniform that he wears and the gait with which he walks. But really, that is not what's in view here. David knew a different experience. Sheep weren't a sight from his vacation, but a signature of his vocation. As a shepherd, he ran, he hit, he chased, he crawled, he hid, he snatched, and he got dirty with sheep. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the pairing of Lord with shepherd should not be missed for its import. The Lord Yahweh, God's personal covenantal name, which refers to his self-sufficiency, his self-existence. This is the God from all eternity who made the world and everything in it and needs nothing for his happiness that he has made, though he has made all that he has for his glory and his joy. This is the God of all eternity and self-sufficiency, the Lord Most High. And he is called here by David, who knows him well, a shepherd. God Most High, identified with the vocation of the Most Low. David himself was the youngest of his brothers, and the job fell to him. Dirty sheep and dumb sheep. A shepherd lived with his sheep 24/7, ever watching, ever caring, ever with them. And by our Lord's grand design, David's experience as a shepherd is his interpretive grid for his relationship with his Lord. And therefore, it is also our interpretive grid for our relationship with our Lord. Consider that the Lord's inexhaustible resources are allocated for David's care, and he's sure of it. And they are also allocated for your personal care from this very great God. That's the first claim. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, a second claim, he says, I shall not want, which is the biggest lie ever told by a man, unless it's true. If we are anything, we are wanting creatures, if you know yourself. And it seems there are two ways we humans deal with it. We either suppress desire and say it's an illusion, or it's nothing, or it's bad. There are religions which call desire itself an illusion. And the course of religion is to pursue no desire. Others, alternatively, indulge desire, who say we are what we want, and we identify ourselves at the deepest levels of our person and our identity with our desires. Both of those are the wrong ways to handle what we find in ourselves, desire and want. Christianity has a different answer. Ever since Genesis 3, humans have been wanting, and humans have had a pretty bad track record of knowing what they want, and a pretty good track record of making themselves want more. We're just not very good at this. As my friend put it, if you want to know what you believe your shepherd is, of what do you say, if I can just get more of this, I won't want any more, and that's your shepherd. And I thought that was well put. Well, here's David's answer. The Lord is my shepherd, and he means it. And therefore, I shall not want. Wouldn't it be nice to say that with him, not merely as a prayer, but to mean it all the way down? And one day we will, and maybe a little more tonight. Well, these two claims start our psalm, and they are worked out through our psalm. In the rest of the psalm, we find out how it is the Lord is our shepherd, and exactly how it is that David can say, and perhaps we with him, I shall not want. So our plan for this evening is to look at these three stanzas in this psalm for three divisions of our sermon: our shepherd before us, our shepherd alongside us, and our shepherd across the table. First, our shepherd before us, verses 1 through 3. We see that he leads us beside still waters, and he leads us in paths of righteousness. Our shepherd is before us. He's taking us somewhere. He leads, and we follow. It's how shepherds and sheep work. The shepherd does not say at the beginning of the day, "Now, where shall we go today, sheep? Over the cliff? Whatever you would like." No, the shepherd knows very much better. He knows where the coyotes hide that I go to bed hearing howl at night, not too far from my home on the north side of Albuquerque in the desert. He knows where the danger is and lurks. He leads and they follow because he knows better, and they follow because they know he knows better as their shepherd. What is it like to be led by this shepherd? We need only to keep reading. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. That's the right kind of pasture right there. We don't have any of these in the desert, and you have plenty of these. It is Greenville. Don't miss that. Don't worry, when I moved to Albuquerque in 2010, I was making alien jokes all day long, so I'll get over it. But, you know, you have hills and you have green, and it's incredible here, and this is where the sheep ought to be. But he does more than take us to green pastures. If you're like me, you're likely to focus on that line on green pastures and to miss what he has them do there, because they are not standing around in green pastures. They are not even merely eating in green pastures. He makes them to lie down in green pastures. Philip Keller is a pastor of people and a former shepherd. A unique combo. So he wrote a book on Psalm 23, helping us put this vocation to work to understand what might be going on here. He writes, "It is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. Because of the social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. And lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger." Isn't that helpful? He makes them lie down. So this is not like it was with my dog Bob growing up. Bob sit, the dog sat. That's all it took was a word. Not so with sheep. They require tremendous attention and care and personal knowledge on the part of the shepherd of their need so that they are made to lie down. And so the Lord does with us. He makes us to lie down. He also leads us by still waters. Not raging waters or dangerous waters, but still waters for drinking. Sheep, I suppose, would get knocked over pretty easy. I ought to chase that question down in this little book. Still waters. Good food and clean water. And it takes skill to weave a sheep in and out of green pasture to water, from pasture to water. They chew up the pasture. And so the shepherd calculates his moves according to the weather and the needs and the nature of sheep. And a third thing he does, it says, he restores our soul. He restores our soul. A little break from the shepherding imagery here. The Lord is in the restoration business. You might be into restoring homes. You buy a home and you know what to do, how to fix the flooring, how to fix the pipes and rewire the electrical. My wife and I were in Wheaton a number of years back. On her mom's side, there are a number of, there's some family with roots in Wheaton. And there was a home that Christy remembers going to. I believe it was her great-grandmother's home. And when we saw that house, I swear it just went up. Someone bought that thing, and they had some skills and some money. And that house was gorgeous. It was someone's restoration project, and they made it beautiful. Well, the Lord restores souls, and he knows what that involves. He's a craftsman of souls, and he has the right equipment, and he gladly takes on projects like you and like me. And good thing he does. I know little about restoring a house, but I know nothing about restoring a soul. So praise God, we have a shepherd who is the shepherd who restores souls and takes on projects like us. And finally, verse 4, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Not verse 4, sorry. He leads me in paths of righteousness. A shepherd leads his sheep down the right paths, and for us, that is paths of righteousness. There are paths that look as good as any at the start and lead right into danger. There are paths that even look better than others at the start and lead right into danger. But there are good paths, and the Lord knows them, and his sheep follow. Paths of sexual purity and marital fidelity, paths of integrity in our business dealings, paths of not letting the sun go down in our anger, of holding our tongue, you name it. The righteous paths are the good paths, and they come from God himself. He's warned them for us, and he points the way in his word. My friends, look at these sheep on the page. Look at these sheep. How good is their shepherd? And you can tell just by looking at them. They're in green pasture, laying down, still waters they drink, and you can't find one of them lost or left to die. Instead, he leads me, David says, in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, these sheep and their condition speak to the care of the shepherd. For his name's sake. He does not care for us begrudgingly or even merely for us. Yes, he holds us fast, for he loves us so, as we sang. He holds us fast, and he does it all for his name's sake. Our good as his sheep magnifies his goodness as our shepherd, and he loves to magnify his goodness as our shepherd. You can think of a mother loving to be a good mother, and a father loving to be a good father. Our father revels in his identity as our shepherd. Well, this is a picture-perfect scenario that we have in the first few verses, is it not? And yet, I'm not so sure from your seat, as you look around from inside your own life, and I know very few of you well, but I know the human condition, and I know the human situation pretty well. I am a human being. And I'm not sure that our lives at all times feel this picture perfect, this beautiful, this serene. Our lives are not like Thomas Kincaid's paintings. They're more like his life. He died of an overdose and addiction. What a surprise to hear that years ago. Well, if God's name is reflected in the care of his sheep, then what does it say about him that our lives are as they are at times? And I'm not even speaking of the ways in which we get ourselves in trouble, but the ways in which life just takes us down and for a ride. Where is our shepherd when it's tough? Now see, point 2, our shepherd alongside us. We've seen our shepherd before us, now our shepherd alongside us. Verse 4, David is not unfamiliar with difficulty, and yet he writes this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You couldn't say it more richly than that. You couldn't put your trial to more words with more vividity than that. The valley of the shadow of death. If you were to track a shepherd with his sheep, yes, you would see them in pasture, and you would see them by water, and you would see them in shadow and valley. If you could track them, they would disappear into the dark. we at times feel as though we disappear into the dark. You would see them in shadowy places, valleys where dark and many fearful, really fearful things lurk. Valleys where predators and pits lay in wait, and dark valleys where death stalks us, where death even lures us in. There you'll find a sheep and their shepherd. 2 weeks ago, I had the honor of testifying before the New Mexico House, the Health Committee, on a bill they were considering. I testified concerning human dignity in connection with an assisted suicide bill. New Mexico is a beautiful state with such beautiful, beautiful people. And it can be a dark state. Lots of poverty there. And some crippling policy like this. We're known as the abortion, late-term abortion capital. So it's not a surprise this bill was up for work. There were about 10 or 12 of us who stood in opposition and spoke and addressed. And there came buses. There were maybe 40 or 50 there to speak in support of the bill. And person after person after person at the mic, we had a gal who could hardly speak, throat cancer. She was drowning. You had a man with Parkinson's, very near the end of his life. You had a man whose wife died the day before. You had a Unitarian Universalist speaking in her experience. You had the spectrum of ethnicity and religious tradition represented at the mic. I could not figure out how that happened, and I later learned, yes, this is a highly funded, well-organized machine. these folks were found and vetted and prepped, and their talks were great. They're moving. Here's the thing. Everything they said was from their experience. Yes, they were filtered and found and put to the mic, but it was gut-wrenching to listen to person after person describe their experience facing death, themselves or the death of a loved one, and what that means and how those conversations go and what goes through their mind. And there they were in that room before that committee, pleading with that committee, please, 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 give me a choice. This sickness has taken everything from me. Don't take from me the option to end my life when I'm ready. It's morally impermissible, and yet you can relate with the humanness of the moment that they experience. Their stories were not contrived. Some have made it their mission in life to achieve a more peaceful death. Well, there are no green pastures in the valley. It's shadow there. Things don't live there. The sun doesn't reach there. It's full of dark and fearful things. And yet David writes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he knows death, I will fear no evil. So if we have every reason to fear, and these folks had every reason to fear what they were facing, why not fear? Why did not David fear? He tells us, for you are with me. And that's the difference. That's why. There's a way to lead that does not go with. There are important decision makers we ought to pray for in the Pentagon who do not go with the troops. And they shouldn't go with the troops. We need them there. But there's a kind of leadership that doesn't go with. But that's not the kind of image the Lord gives us. The Lord gives us the image of a shepherd who lives with and goes with his sheep. And our shepherd goes with us. And so we fear no evil because he is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. His rod, which drives away danger, protection, and defense. His staff, which is for guidance and control of the sheep. As a sheep, we are safe and secure anywhere with our shepherd, and we are in danger anywhere apart from him. Still waters are not safe waters if the shepherd is not there. And green pasture is not green for long. It is not your pasture for long if you are hunted and your shepherd is away. The presence of the Lord is of greater comfort than any presence of any evil thing. That's because the Lord himself is stronger as a shepherd than anything that threatens his sheep. And we have a glory that cannot be compared to the sufferings of this present age, as Paul says. Even the worst suffering at the end of life, yes, even the worst suffering at the end of life, even drowning, drowning in the fluid in your lungs, a horrifying death. And there are horrifying deaths that you have seen and that stand before us. And yet we have nothing to fear if the Lord is with us. There's that poem you might be familiar with, Footprints in the Sand. I don't know how permissible it is to make fun of cheesy Christian things, but I'm going to do it. It's all perspective. You've heard it many times. I have mixed feelings about the poem. I'm not judging anyone who has the poem on their wall. But there's something a little too sentimental about it for me. Something a little too pretty about it for me. Serene, even. And maybe I'm just a dude in a long walk on the beach being carried by anyone really doesn't resonate with me. Or maybe I'm onto something. Maybe it's an attempt to capture, with all good intention, an attempt to capture Psalm 23:4, but without the imagery of Psalm 23:4. How about footprints in the mud or the ravine or the valley or the shadow? How about footprints in the ICU or footprints on the battlefield? This man I sat next to on the plane had years and years and years on the battlefield. He said, I'm all messed up. Footprints in that lonely house that you're in. Footprints in that failed career. Footprints in that failed relationship. How about footprints in the delivery room when there's your baby and the baby's not breathing or the baby doesn't have long? I don't know many of you well. I've had half an hour long conversations with maybe 10 people, probably not that many, over meals and in rooms and over the phone. Two of those that I've had those kind of extended conversations with have a stillborn child in their story, or a child that lived only so many days. How hard is that? But the Lord is with you in the valley of the shadow of your dear baby's death, and in the cold and cruel shadow of so much of life. So are you in the valley of the shadow of death? Maybe the better question, the more timely question is the Lord with you? Is the Lord with you there? Years ago, a good friend from work's father died. And this friend did not know the Lord. His father didn't know the Lord. I'd had a chance to talk with his dad a bit as he was in and out of the store we worked at. And his father died of cancer. And I went to the funeral. And the gal who was with the funeral home and helped to officiate this thing read from Psalm 23. And I remember thinking, this is interesting. What will get said here? What do we say when we have no hope? See, he goes with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He is safe. No, he wasn't safe. He wasn't safe if the Lord was not with him. And there is no comfort in this psalm for anyone. And there is no comfort in this psalm for you if the Lord is not with you. And so what should you do? Well, join me and join us in trusting our good shepherd. Look with us to his hands where he carries a rod and where he carries a staff and where he, yes, in the person of Christ, carried a nail and carried our shame. All we like sheep have gone astray. Another familiar Bible passage. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So trust him. I plead with you to entrust yourself to the good shepherd who is none other than Jesus Christ, who laid his life down for his sheep. Friends, we find out what kind of a shepherd we're following when we come to a valley, and when we come to the valley of death. Does he stay back or does he go with? And if you're in the shadow of the valley of death, you stand before a great enemy indeed. Death may take a baby. Death will take you if the Lord does not come. But if the Lord is with you, you have no reason ultimately to fear. For he has gone there and he has killed it for you. And that's why you have nothing at all to fear, even in the ICU, as you stare down the last moments of your life. And it is as you look on a person who has this kind of confidence. I mean, listen to David and his confidence. He is just dead sure this is his Lord. And as you lay there, and as you get your news, there is much to say goodbye to, and there is much to love in this life. But we do not stare into the face of death in the same way. And that is perplexing, and that is mesmerizing to a world that has no hope. And so I hope that you have hope. And that is how committed the Lord is to leading his sheep to safe pasture. He secures them all at any cost, and that is the cost, the cross. And so today, this week, this year, as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, look to the one who hung on the cross on a hill. And even thank him for the valley, dare I say, that made you to look there. Suffering is good for that, isn't it? There are things you just cannot know about God until you suffer and find him with you in it. Until you suffer and then look to a cross and see that he suffered in your place. How lavish is the comfort that this shepherd provides for his sheep? It is lavish. Plenty lavish. But we are not done yet. We know that the Lord is not just a seatbelt. It's not just that he keeps us safe. David has said he leads us to green pasture and to still waters. He comforts us. But it gets even better. So let's keep going. See how personally invested he is. See how intimate this relationship is. The depth of companionship is greater than the shepherding imagery can bear. Or at least we need to add to it. See now our shepherd across the table in verses 5 and 6. Our shepherd across the table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In this psalm, upon first reading, the first and second sections, they resonate with me and I get the imagery. And when I read this section, like I do in some psalms, I am not exactly sure how it's supposed to resonate with me, even though I know it should. And it does now. So let me help it resonate with you. It is the climax of what he has said. Look at what the Lord is doing. Look at what the Lord is doing here. He's eating with us. He's spread a table. And he is no disinterested host. This is not a bed and breakfast. He is at the dining table with his people. Closeness, intimacy, companionship, and friendship are all ways of describing what we see in this picture. And he is lavishing his riches, anointing David's head with oil, and his cup is overflowing. Abundance. What a generous host the Lord is. It's a celebration over friendship. But consider where this celebration takes place. Verse 5, in the presence of my enemies, you prepare a table before me. This is a king, a victorious king, and a victory meal. David probably has in mind his flight and hiding from his own son, Absalom. With a coup, took the throne, ran David out of the city. Or David got out preemptively. And David, like so much of his life, running and hiding from enemies. If you've ever been chased or misunderstood or falsely accused or preyed on, either physically like David like this or in other ways, you may know the darkness of a kind of isolation and a depression that can fall from those kinds of things. Just consider where David goes in his heart. So much of his life was on the run and hiding, yet he says here that in the very presence of his enemies, the Lord is throwing a victory party. And this is his perspective. In the midst of absolute and total, complete vulnerability, we can know absolute and complete and total comfort. For our Lord is a warrior shepherd. He is a fighter. And he does not just walk with his icon, the crook. He fights and he runs and he hits and he attacks and he defends ferociously and he always, always wins. So that even as Absalom follows hard after David, David can say in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, what more could we want than that? We don't know what we want, but that is it. The secret is to know that this is what we were made for, the very eternal companionship and presence of the Lord. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And David is banking his whole life and his future, however threatening that looks, he's banking it all on the promise that God made to him, that covenant promise of a son to sit on his throne forever. David is sure of God's word, and so we take his lead. Folks, I don't want to imagine life without the Lord in view. I don't want to do it. I can remember life without the Lord in view. And I thank him and I praise him that I didn't have to live much longer without knowing him. But let's try. Look at the psalm and consider how it might read upside down, inverted. I'll do that for us with David Powlison's help. He's a biblical counselor and he's inverted the psalm for what he calls an anti-Psalm 23. I'm on my own. No one looks out for me or protects me. I experience a continual sense of need, and nothing's quite right. I'm always restless. I'm easily frustrated and often disappointed. It's a jungle. I feel overwhelmed. It's a desert, and I'm thirsty. My soul feels broken, twisted, and stuck, and I can't fix myself. I stumble down some dark paths. Still, I insist. I want to do what I want and when I want and how I want. But life's confusing, and why don't things ever really work out? I'm haunted by emptiness and futility, shadows of death. I fear the big hurt and final loss, and death is waiting for me at the very end of this road. But I'd rather not think about that. I spend my life protecting myself. Bad things can happen. I find no lasting comfort. I'm alone, facing everything that could hurt me. Are my friends even really my friends? Other people use me for their own ends. I can't really trust anyone. No one has my back. No one is really for me except me. And I'm so much all about me. Sometimes it's sickening. I belong to no one except myself. And my cup is never quite full enough. I'm left empty. And disappointment follows me all the days of my life. Will I just be obliterated into nothingness? Will I be alone forever, homeless, free-falling into void? Someone has said, hell is other people. I have to add, hell is also myself. It's a living death, and then I die. There is no comfort if the Lord is not our shepherd. And more specifically, apart from the good shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep, there is no comfort in the shadow of death. We can be sure of his perfect intentions, but also his perfect protection, and therefore, yes, his perfect comfort. Remember that question that we opened our time with this evening. What is your only comfort in life and in death? It's an important question. I hope you've got an answer that works. We're not the first to ask that question. That's the first question in the Heidelberg Catechism. Let me give you the answer, and then I'll pray. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let's pray. Father, we pray to you, and we know that we are heard if we are in Christ. And that is no small thing. We are not alone. We are not alone in this moment, be it a sunny season of life. We are not alone in this moment, this church's transition. We are not alone in this moment, however close we may be to the end. We are not alone because Christ has holding us fast, because Christ has come and died and was raised to defeat death, and because Christ ascended and is seated right now at your right hand, interceding for us. Everything we say is heard. You care that much for us. You care that much for your sheep. Father, we thank you for this very familiar and never familiar enough poem for prayer, Psalm 23. May we read it and pray it and believe it all the more with each day until we meet Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.